Good day, friends. We again come to you, and as you well know, those of you who are listening in, that we're in the fifth chapter of the first epistle of John. We've been dealing with the fact that we're in fellowship with a God who is holy, who is righteous, and who is love. And then when we come down to chapter 5, verse 6, to the end of the chapter, we have the results of this fellowship. Or, if I use another word, we have some divine certainties. In verses 6 to 8, we had God's testimony. And may I just suggest here, the main word here is God bearing witness to his Son. He witnesses to the person of his Son and to the work of his Son. And then in chapter 5, verses 9 to 13, we have the certainty of life. And this is based upon God's witness, God's testimony concerning his Son. I want you to mark these words. We were taking it up in our last lesson, and I'm going to repeat some things because I feel it's so vital that we who love the Savior have that blessed certainty, that blessed assurance. You know, we sing songs like, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine," and so on. "Heir of salvation," and so on. We rejoice in the fact of assurance when we sing it. But in our daily experience, how often many of God's people are full of fear. They lack that blessed peace that should be theirs because they've never seen the completeness of the work of Christ, the marvel of the testimony of God. As verse 9 says, if we receive the testimony of men, the witness of men, certainly the witness of God is greater. Sometimes there's a great question in our mind about what men say and what men teach. There should be no uncertainty when God has spoken. Do you remember in Hebrews chapter 1, the second verse, God is speaking now through his Son. In past generations, he spoke through prophets, through seers. He spoke through creation. But now God is speaking in or through his Son. The final revelation of God to men is through his Son. And don't please say to me, "Mr. Mitchell, I'm going to try and believe it." Try and believe God? It's a strange thing about us people, you know. We'll accept a person's statement, or we go and hear a preacher. We take exactly what he says as if it were the truth. So a great many people are confused because they hear one preacher, and then they hear another preacher, and then they hear somebody else, and they don't know where they're at. So they throw their hands up and don't do anything about it. Never mind what men say. What has God said? And if I receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And then in verses 10 to 12, we have God's testimony of his Son. This is the theme that God wants us to talk about. You'll notice how often he uses this word, the Son. In verses 9 through 13, 8 times he mentions the Son. Now, when our Lord walked on the earth, you remember, at the River Jordan, when he was baptized by John in Jordan, God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." On the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." In the 12th chapter of John, talking about the cross, and Jesus said, "Father, glorify thy Son." There came a voice from the glory saying, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." And we have the witness in ourselves by the Spirit of God. We know we have life eternal because we've received the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is evident in our lives by obedience to his word. It is evident by our loving the brethren. It is evident by us believing his word. Not to believe the record that God has given of his Son makes God to be a liar. My friend, very clear. God has spoken. In Jesus Christ is life. He's the Son of God. He's God manifest in the flesh. And if I do not believe that I have eternal life when I accept the Savior, I am making God to be a liar. Jesus said, "He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." What I'm trying to get to you, my friend, is God has given to us his own life. It's an imparted life. And not to have Jesus Christ is just not to have life. It's not a question of being good or religious or going through some ceremony. I again come back to what I've been saying for years over this radio. This question of life, eternal life, salvation, is a matter of relationship between you and me and the Son of God. Between you and the Son of God. Between me and the Son of God. Do you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? See, it's a communicated life. So we come to verse 13. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, even to you that believe on his name." That you may know, experimentally, that you have eternal life. You see, in the Gospel of John's Gospel, or the Gospel through John, chapter 20, verse 31, John wrote about that Gospel when he said, "These things have I written unto you, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing, you might have life in his name." Now that's how I receive eternal life. "I have written these things to you," said John, "that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing, you might have life." Now that's the Gospel. That's good news from God to you and me, who are dead in trespasses and sins. But now in the Epistle, how we may be certain, how we can experience that life. And again, I suggest that 8 times in these verses from 9 to 13, 8 times he mentions the Son of God. I want you to mark the emphasis the Spirit of God is making concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We had this in chapter 2, we had it in chapter 4, we had it in chapter 5. Not to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is the spirit of Antichrist. This is what the Spirit of God informs us through the Apostle John. If Jesus Christ is not God manifest in the flesh, evident, demonstrated through the resurrection, that he's marked out from everybody else as a Son of God, if this is not true, then we have no Savior. We have no Savior. We have no revelation of God. I again come back to it. In the Epistle of John, we experience this life in Christ Jesus. And this life in Christ Jesus, and I'm repeating this, because John here is dealing with experience in the Epistle when he says, we know we have eternal life in chapter 2 because we keep his commandments. That is, we keep his word. He's not talking there about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the Word. If you want to know what it is in chapter 3, these are his commandments, that you believe on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and love each other as he's loved us. You have that in chapter 3, verse 23. This is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments. In chapter 3, the evidence, the experiential side of eternal life is evident because we love the people of God, because we love God's people. In chapter 5, We know we have eternal life because we experience His Word. It becomes a living reality. And then when you come to the end of the chapter, we know because we are in Him, that is true, even in His Son, because of our union with the Savior. You ever think of it? Let me repeat it again. How do we know that we have eternal life? You see, because the Bible says so. Yes, but let's go beyond that. A great many say they believe the Bible are not manifesting eternal life, are not manifesting their relationship to the Savior. I manifest my faith in Christ by being obedient to His Word, at chapter 2. By loving the brethren, in chapter 3. By believing His Word, chapter 5. And because of our union with Him, in the same chapter, verse 20. So you see, in verses 9 to 13, we have the assurance of life. By divine testimony, and because of the moving of the Spirit of God in the believer. And these things have I written unto you, says John, who believe on the name of the Son of God, you may know, K-N-O-W, you may know, you have eternal life. Not that I'm going to receive eternal life, but I have eternal life. You remember in John's Gospel, chapter 8, I think it's about verse 31, where Jesus said, if a man keep my saying, if a man keep my word, he shall never see death. We have passed from death to life, says John 5:24. Death has no longer any authority, any power over the Christian, the man or the woman who is joined to the Savior. I say that very bluntly, very dogmatically. Death is a defeated foe. Our Lord says, if I quote from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, our Lord brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, through good news. See? Well, don't you say, well, Christians die. No, we don't die. We leave our bodies, that's true. We just say, good night, earth, good morning, glory. See, everyone who's a child of God has received life, His life, born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And hence, when we leave this scene, we go right into the very presence of God. We don't go into any purgatory in between. We go immediately from this scene into the presence of God. And while I'm talking to you right now, our children of God, we're on the way home to glory. I tell you, friend, it's a wonderful thing to have a hope like that. Do you have that hope? The man of the world, you know, whistles to keep his courage up. He says, well, when I'm dead, I'm dead. Oh, no, you're not. Oh, no, you're not. My friend, you may try to brush it off through your unbelief. Let me tell you something. The moment everyone leaves this scene, if you're a child of God, you go right into the very presence of God. Immediately. As Paul could say in Philippians, one absent from the body is present with the Lord. See, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, far better. I'm quoting Philippians chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. See, and as the 16th Psalm says, in thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Isn't it wonderful? Or the 17th Psalm, the last verse says, when I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. And as 1 John 3 says, when we see him, we shall be like him. Oh, one could go on about this. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful truth. My Christian friend, and I speak especially to you, to have the assurance of life in Christ. I'm just as sure. Listen to me now. I'm just as sure of eternal life. I'm just as sure of eternal glory as I am that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and exalted to God's right hand to be a prince and a savior. Wonderful, isn't it? My, what assurance. And so we sing it, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Or as Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with open face, beholding as in a mirror, in a glass, the glory of the Lord, we are being changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. Listen, listen. If contemplation of Christ today changes my life down here, what will it be when we see Him face to face? So we say it, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ who died for me? Someone's going to say, well, Mr. Mitchell, you're speaking very positively about that. Well, why shouldn't I be? Why shouldn't we be positive? God has declared the situation. He has just declared, you remember, this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son of God hath life. In Him is life. The problem is today that most of us Christians don't enjoy the life we had in Christ. Some Christians go along as if their last day had come. They've got such long faces. My friend, Jesus said, my joy I give unto you, that your joy might be full. And certainly, we won't have full joy if we didn't believe that we have eternal life. If we didn't believe that we were joined eternally to the Son of God. I want this to be a real thing in your life, a real thing in your heart. So we have again from verse 9 through 13, the assurance of that life in Christ. I repeat it, and I don't mind repeating it. I want you to get this, my friend, because there are thousands, and I say this very conservatively, there are thousands of Christians on the Pacific Coast, many of them listening to me, who have never experienced that settled peace, that joy, that assurance that one of these days, whatever comes or goes down here on earth, we shall see Him face to face and be like Him. Oh, the certainty of it, the joy of it, the marvel of it. See. Now, starting in at verse 14 and running through verse 17, we have another thing he brings up, and that is certainty in prayer. You see, Christian assurance leads to prayer. You see, we express it by pouring out our hearts to God. I want you to mark this. Certainty in prayer. If ever there was a time when we Christians needed to know what the Bible says concerning this amazing, amazing thing that you and I can come at any time in the presence of God and pour out our hearts before God. Let me read it to you. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, he shall make inquiry, and He shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. Now, what in the world is John trying to tell us? I would like today, before I close, to ask you to do something for me. Something for yourselves. You know, we hear a great deal about praying. I would like, in view of the fact that we've had this come before us, I would like you to take your Bibles, if you've got a pencil there and a notebook. I want you to read John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 13 to 14. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 15:7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. It shall be done unto you. John chapter 16, verses 23 to 28. John 16, 23 to 28. I'm not going to read that to you. I want you to read it. I'll come back to that in our next lesson. In 1 John chapter 3, mark what it says in verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Let me read the verse before them, verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence before toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments. Chapter 5, verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Then he talks about a sin for which we should not pray. What do you think the apostle is talking about? So in our next lesson, I want to take that up. What do you mean about a sin unto death? What about this question of boldness to come in the presence of God in prayer? To pray according to his will. And to know that whatever we pray according to his will, we know that we have the petition that we ask of him. I'm dealing with a very, very interesting, precious, though very, very important subject. That's why I don't want to slip over it. I want you to read that fifth chapter through, will you? Especially from verse 9 to the end of the chapter. I want to get your heart filled with a real desire for the Savior. I want to close with this. I want to appeal to your heart today. I want your minds to be open. I want your hearts to be open. God wants to do far more for you than you want to have done for him. I want to tell you very frankly, if you knew the longing of the heart of God for you, his child, my friend, you would heed what he has to say. God is opening up to us the treasures of eternal glory. He's opened the door for us to enter into the very heart of God, not only in his love and his affection and his devotion, but his very power. And may I add his knowledge. It's the prayer of Paul in Rome, in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 3. And we're living like paupers when we ought to live like the children of one who is God. Oh, may God grant to you today that your heart and your mind might be filled with a love for the Savior and a consuming passion to walk with him, to love him, to know him, and to talk to others about him. Now may the Lord bless you today for his precious name's sake.